Many years ago, I taught at a workshop at a youth ministry conference on a topic that honestly I really don't remember. I don't remember what I said at all. And obviously, it wasn't a very interesting topic because I remember getting one question in the middle of this workshop from a young adult leader. And he asked me, he seemed really disinterested in whatever I was saying. And he asked me, he says, "You know, what I really think these students want to hear about is how do they share their faith at work?" And now I can't remember what I was talking about, but I know for certain that I was not talking about workplace evangelism that day. And again, I think about this question all the time, and it was such a strange interaction. It just came out of nowhere, totally caught me off guard. And you know, to be honest, like there's no way that a couple of sophomore and junior high school students were really thinking about workplace evangelism. But that question this guy asked me, it's stuck in my mind for years. It's just been burning in there, and I've come back to it over and over and over again. And specifically, I came back to how he asked that question. He asked, how do they share their faith at work? The small two-letter word, at. It tells me a lot about this guy's presuppositions about workplace evangelism. You know, this word at, it assumes that sharing your faith at work ultimately has nothing to do with your work, outside of it being a convenient place to go and to share the gospel. It assumes that the work that you do is just there to pay your bills or to put food on the table. You know, our real job, our real calling is to go and to share the gospel. And work just so happens to be a great place to share the gospel because it's probably the place you interact with people outside your circle of friends and family the most often. Chances are, if there are non-Christians you know, you probably know them through work. So why not see your job not just as the way you make your money, but as sort of like your mission field? Is this the best way to think about workplace evangelism? You know, I can certainly agree that I think the workplace is a very strategic place to go and to share the gospel. It probably is the place in which you interact with non-Christians the most. And the fact is that many of us spend 8 hours or more a day with these people, and so you're just bound to develop, you know, at least a few good relationships with people. So, you know, we're primed to go and share our faith amongst our coworkers. But when I hear the term workplace evangelism, I think some of us might cringe a little bit. It drums up images of Bible studies in the break room and prayer meetings before clock-in and kind of this aggressive posture of trying to desperately save your coworkers. And if I were to guess, I imagine many of us in here would be a little reluctant to go and to engage in that kind of practice at our jobs. Not only because it's kind of awkward, but, you know, I think many of us don't want to treat our coworkers kind of in this cheap transactional way, right? We aren't really looking for them to be our friends or our partners or our comrades when we do this. We're just looking to save their soul because that's all that really matters to us. A lot of times, I think a lot of this kind of reluctance to engage in evangelism, it comes from just how we've seen evangelism portrayed, how we've seen it practiced. You know, decades, if not centuries, of street preachers, you know, these guys with bullhorns standing on the sidewalk screaming into the void, they've caught us to think that evangelism, it has to be this bold and aggressive practice. That evangelism is getting in people's faces and showing them the gospel and telling them that they have to believe it. And when I was younger, I would totally dismiss, you know, these street preachers, and to a certain extent, I still do today. But as I get older, I feel a little more sympathetic, and I view the practice a little less harshly. I really believe the Holy Spirit can and has moved through this kind of aggressive, in-your-face style of evangelism. And there very well may be people here in this room that was moved by such an evangelist. And if that's so, praise God. I in no way want to minimize, you know, the real power of God being able to work through such an experience. But I feel as if this style of evangelism has kind of become the stereotypical style of evangelism. It's just what we assume, when we hear the word, this is what we think of. And this is what is the normal way of practicing evangelism. And we're so reluctant to do this that many Christians just abandon the practice of sharing their faith outright because they want to avoid coming even close to being like one of these, you know, in-your-face, aggressive street preachers. But I don't think that's the only reason we've abandoned evangelism. For a variety of other reasons, faith in our society has become this deeply personal experience. Most people, I think, view faith as kind of like an opinion on steroids, right? We might acknowledge that it may have some kind of level of influence on our lives, and you know, it can cause us to do certain things and think certain things, and that's okay, but we should never let that kind of spill over into the public sphere. We need to keep that stuff to ourselves. Faith is something you keep to yourself. You might go and practice it with your religious buddies at church on the weekends, but you should never dare think about trying to convince someone to come around to your point of view on opinions on matters of faith. And so out of fear of coming off like a bombastic street preacher, or the sense that we shouldn't talk about our faith lest we offend, you know, one of our neighbors or coworkers, the whole project of evangelism has been at worst outright abandoned, and at best has been relegated to being practiced only by a select few specially trained individuals, namely missionaries and pastors. You know, are there people who are specifically called to the task of evangelism and they're supposed to dedicate their entire life to the sharing of the gospel? Absolutely, yes. Paul tells us, you know, in Ephesians, that there are some who are called to be apostles. There are some to be called to be pastors. There are some to be called evangelists. But just because someone has been called to the task of evangelism does not mean that the task of evangelism is solely their responsibility. You know, we have a lot of medical professionals here at our church, lots of doctors and nurses, and I imagine most of them would say, my health is not their sole responsibility, right? It's the responsibility that we both share. You know, I need to have concern for my own health just as much as my doctor has concern for my health. He may be specially trained to provide me with cutting-edge medical care, but that does not absolve me from taking care of my own health and taking care of the health of those around me. Evangelism, I think, works in a very similar way. You know, as Pete pointed out last week, Jesus has commissioned us all to go and make disciples of all nations, so that God might be glorified throughout the cosmos, that the universe would be filled with his image. The task of making disciples of all nations, it's not just prescribed just to apostles and pastors and evangelists. It is prescribed to each and every follower of Jesus. Our role in the garden was to be fruitful and multiply, and that role carries over in Jesus' Great Commission. We are now called to be fruitful and multiply by bringing people to become disciples of our Lord. Evangelism, that is sharing one's faith in the hopes that the other might come to faith in Jesus, it's a non-negotiable for following Jesus. We have to do it. We are all called to do it. The question, though, is how do we do it? Are we to be like street preachers and get in people's faces? Are we to be like our Mormon friends and go door to door? Are we to hold people hostage with prayer meetings and Bible studies in the break room at work? You know, as Paul said, you know, God has called some to be apostles. He's called some to be preachers. He's called some to be evangelists. But here's the thing. God has called even more people to the trades, to the office, to all kinds of other jobs. You know, most people have not been called to professional ministry. And yet we have seen Jesus has called all of his followers to share the gospel. I think kind of what we do is we think, you know, apostles and preachers and evangelists, the way they share their faith is through their work. Their work is literally sharing their faith. And those who work in the trades or in the office or in the hospital or wherever else they might work, the way they share their gospel is while they work. It's separate from their work. But over the past several weeks, we've learned how our work actually matters to God. Almost a month ago now, Dave showed us how in Genesis, God made men and women to be his image bearers. That all of humanity is kind of in this sort of priestly role between creation and God. And that in our work, in a way, is sort of sacramental, right? That in our work, we meet God, and in our work, we glorify him through it. We work not simply to pay our bills, or to put food on the table, or to finance our lifestyle. We work to glorify the Lord. You know, we don't work 6 days, and on the seventh, we glorify the Lord. All 7 days of this work-rest cycle are all for the glory of God. And here's the thing. If our work is capable of glorifying the Lord, then I believe that our work is also capable of leading others to glorify the Lord. What if instead of asking ourselves, how can we share our faith at work? We instead ask ourselves, how do I share my faith through my work? Today we heard a very familiar passage from Jesus in Matthew 5, 13 through 16. He says, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its saltiness, how can it be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hidden. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under a bushel basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light in all of the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. So Jesus, he describes his followers in two ways. They are the salt of the earth, and they are the light of the world. Salt was an incredibly important substance in the ancient world. It was used for all sorts of things, from preserving food, to medicine, to currency. But the most obvious use, I think, to us is used as a seasoning. And today, that still stands. One of my favorite hobbies is I love to cook. And the most important ingredient in my cupboard is this big box of kosher salt that I have. I use it in literally everything I make. It's so important. If you're not using salt in your cooking, you're not cooking right. You got to use salt. You need it. It's so important. So salt does this amazing thing where it draws out the flavors of food. It makes food taste better. It takes bland and boring food, and it takes it to a whole nother level. It's a wonderful, wonderful creation by God. But the way salt can transform a bland meal, sorry, I jumped ahead. Excuse me. I got too excited about salt. I really like salt. You know, many, many, many people in our work hate their jobs, and we are called to be the salt of our workplaces. People, you know, they view their jobs a little more as means to an end, right? They work 5 days a week doing what they hate, so on the weekends they can do what they love. The workplace, it becomes this sort of miserable environment where people daydream about being anywhere else, and they absolutely hate it if they have to do any part of their actual job. Now, obviously not every workplace is like this, but many are. I've worked at a few, and I bet many in here have worked at a few as well. And it's become such a stereotype about how awful work is sometimes that we have this whole subgenre of TV and movies about called workplace comedies, like The Office and The Office Space, right? And they highlight just the monotony and the apathy and the boredom found in today's workplace. Work is such an awful thing. And we've come to a point into our society where I think many of us just assume that's the way it's supposed to be, right? Work is not supposed to be fun. Work is not supposed to be enjoyable. You punch in, you do your job, you punch out, and you go and enjoy the rest of your life. That's when the real fun happens. Or even, you know, in a longer term, we wait for retirement, because that's when real life happens, after we retire. But I think this is a bit like assuming that that food is just supposed to be unseasoned. That food is just supposed to be bland. Food isn't supposed to taste good. It's supposed to provide us with energy and nutrients. It's supposed to sustain life. But beyond that, you're not supposed to enjoy it. I think that's such a backwards way of thinking about food, and it's a backwards way of thinking about work. The way salt can transform a bland meal into something spectacular is the same way in which we, as followers of Jesus, can transform our workplaces into fulfilling, memorable places, where it's not just about clocking in and clocking out and living for the weekend. But here's the thing. Often our workplaces are not just bland, they're downright bitter. Our workplaces often are filled with backstabbing, cheating, corner cutting, thieving, dishonesty, laziness, office politics, drama, corruption, greed, all sorts of other things that lead to just a toxic work environment. I think some of us would settle for that bland, boring job if it meant we never had to deal with the bitterness of the office. At least with a bland, boring job, what's going on at work usually stays at work. But with a bitter job, whatever's going on, it usually comes home with you. One of my favorite culinary tricks with salt is that salt has this ability to counteract bitterness, right? If you sprinkle salt in like a really bitter, like super strong cup of coffee, it won't make it taste great, but it'll make it taste better. Salt has this amazing ability to kind of make it so it makes it harder for us to taste bitterness. It gets rid of bitterness. It mellows those flavors out. Salt takes what is good in a dish and it magnifies it, but at the same time, it takes what's bad in a dish and it suppresses it. You are the salt of the workplace. Your presence as followers of Jesus should suppress the bitterness of your workplace, and it should bring out the good flavors, the good things that are going on at work already. Jesus, however, warns us about the dangers of salt losing its saltiness. And this passage has made many modern people scratch their head, because here's the thing about salt. Salt can't lose its saltiness. That big box of kosher salt that I bought like a year ago, it still is just as fresh as the day I bought it, right? Salt, it doesn't go stale, it doesn't rot, it doesn't lose its potency, it stays the same. And back in February, Dave actually preached a sermon on this very topic, and I don't have time to go into all the cool little details of what Jesus is actually talking here. So I encourage you this week, go on the church website and look in February at Dave's sermon on this, and it's great. It's a great sermon. But what I will tell you, what I do have time to say, is the long story short is salt in Jesus' day was very impure. It wasn't like the salt we have today. It was sodium chloride mixed with a bunch of other minerals that sort of looked like salt. And what would happen is sometimes the salt would get wet, and the salt would dissolve, and it would run off, and what you're left with is this white, powdery substance that looked like salt, but it didn't taste like salt at all. It was so impure, it lost its saltiness. The point is that salt can be so impure that it ceases tasting like salt, and it starts tasting like everything else. And we, too, can lose our saltiness by becoming like the dominant culture of the world, of the workplace. We can fall into this temptation of hating our jobs just like everyone else, or daydreaming about the weekend, or viewing our work just as a means to an end. We can give in to the bitterness. We can give in to greed, into corruption, into drama. And at that point, when we do those things, we cease to taste like salt and we begin to taste like everything else. In a workplace that is bitter and dark, we are called to be salt and light. And why? Is it just to make our workplaces more fun? Is it to drive up profits for our company? No, it's more than that. Jesus tells us, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. The point of being salt and light is so that others can taste and see who we are, and then in turn go and glorify our God, who's ultimately the source of our salt and light. But just as we are warned not to lose our saltiness, Jesus also warns us not to hide our lights. Here's the thing, to effectively share our faith at the workplace, people have to know that we are followers of Jesus. Now, this doesn't have to be some kind of obnoxious in-your-face way. You know, it could be more subtle than that. You know, something as simple as mentioning, you know, a conversation you had at church when it makes sense to bring it up in the workplace, right? Or talk about a Christian author you're reading, or a Christian song that you're listening to, or you know, you can get real creative with how you can share that you are, in fact, a follower of Jesus. You don't have to preach a sermon at your coworkers. But at the same time, we should not hide the fact that our light comes from God, and that he has given it to us, and therefore we need to go and to share that light with others. 1 Peter 2:12 says, conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles, so that though they malign you as evildoers, they may see your honorable deeds and glorify God when he comes to judge. How we conduct ourselves at work, it reflects to our coworkers who God is, how they will perceive God. We are made in the image of God. We are ambassadors of Christ. As Peter says, we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that we might proclaim the mighty works, the mighty acts of him who called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. We have that light. We should not hide it. We need to share it. We represent God to our coworkers. When people know that we follow Jesus and they see how we live and how we work honorably among them, ultimately it will point them to Jesus. If our workplaces are bitter and dark places, then the remedy, again, is to be salt and to be light. We need to do our jobs well, with integrity, with effort, with quality, with concern both for our companies but also for our coworkers. If we, as salt and light, choose to conduct ourselves differently at work, we're going to stand out. And if we stand out enough, people are going to begin to ask, why? Workplace evangelism is not about doing evangelism at work. Our work itself is the evangelism. When we practice what we've been learning over the last couple months, or last month or so, it seems like a couple months now, recognize that our work matters to God. Others will see that. If we really think that our work matters to God, they will see that, and they will begin to glorify our Father in heaven. Earlier in 1 Peter, Peter says this, as he who called you is holy, be holy yourselves in all your conduct. For it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. We are called to be holy people, to live differently than the world, to be set apart for God's own unique purposes. The task of evangelism is not so much centered around how we articulate the gospel or how we have, you know, very pointed faith conversations with our coworkers or how of an effective communicator we are. What it really comes down to is the quality of life and work that we have. Are we doing our job honorably? Are we being salt? Are we being light amongst a dark and bitter place? When we live holy lives and conduct ourselves honorably, we bring salt and light to that bitter and dark world. There is, however, a time for a more direct approach to evangelism. Later on in 1 Peter 3:15, Peter says this, always be ready to make your defense to anyone who demands of you an accounting for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and reverence. Now, here Peter, he's addressing a people much different than us. These are people who are very literally suffering for their faith. And when he says make a legal defense, they probably are making actual legal defenses of their faith. They're on trial for it. Thankfully, we don't live in a society like that. But we do live in a place where we do experience antagonism and hostility to our faith. When I first moved to Massachusetts, I got a job at Trader Joe's. And now I've always had kind of like an easy way to like let it be known that I was a Christian throughout my entire adult life. I went to Bible college. I went to seminary. I had pretty much worked in ministry since I graduated high school. And so like just by having small talk, it would come out that I was a Christian. So I could never hide my light, which I'm thankful for. But I remember my first day at Trader Joe's, I was having, you know, making small talk with another employee, and she asked me, you know, all the basic questions. Where are you from? you know, how are you liking it out here? But then she asked, what brought you to Massachusetts? And I told her, well, I came out here to study the New Testament at Gordon-Conwell Theological Seminary. And she asked me, she goes, wait, you're a Christian? Well, are you a nice one? And I don't want to minimize the very real church hurt that this woman might have had. And I'm deeply sorry for any pain that she did experience because of the church. But at the same time, it made me feel defensive. I was on the defense. I barely knew this woman. I had done nothing to her. And yet, because of my confession that I was a Christian, I now bear the brunt of all of her frustration with Christianity. And again, I don't want to make myself out to be a martyr or something. We have brothers and sisters in the world who suffer much more brutal and evil ways than we ever will. But at the same time, I was being put on the defense for the hope that I have in Jesus. In that moment, she was asking me to explain why it is I am a follower of Jesus. At work, especially here in New England, such conversations are bound to come up. If we're doing our duty of loving our neighbors well and conducting ourselves honorably in Christ-like ways that ultimately points to Jesus, if we do our jobs well in the name of Jesus, there will come a time, if we are truly being salt and light in this world, when we're put on defense for the hope that we have. You know, sometimes that's going to look like hostility. Sometimes, though, it's just going to look like genuine curiosity. Regardless of the situation, we shouldn't fear it. This should be the moment that we're waiting for. This should be the moment that we've been hoping for, that we've been praying for with our coworkers. It's the moment now that we finally can make the move and are able to actually articulate why it is we conduct ourselves so differently from the rest of our coworkers. Why it is that we work honorably. Why it is that we are above all of the office politics and the drama and the toxic environment. But here's the thing. When we get to this point where we're actually able to articulate the gospel, it can only be effective if it's accompanied by honorable conduct and holy living. You know, if we're part of the workplace toxicity, complicit in the drama, the cheating, the laziness, then our gospel presentation is simply going to be ignored. It won't matter how well we know the gospel and make it known if our coworkers do not view us as good coworkers. We must work honorably among them. So in closing, certainly our workplaces, you know, they are some of the most strategic places for us to share our faith. It is probably the place where you interact with the most non-Christians consistently. And as Christians, we are called to share the gospel with them. We certainly should be doing this at work. But this doesn't simply mean we do it at work as much as it means we do it through our work, by being salt and light in a bitter and dark world. To conduct ourselves honorably amongst our coworkers so that they in turn can go and glorify our Father in heaven. Maybe so.